Jesus, I can safely go.
It's good to be with everyone here this Lord's Day. First, I want to start by thanking you again for the invitation to be with you. I look forward to our week. It's like friends coming together, known each other for so long. Mainly, of course, through my brother. And I want to, again, also express my thanks to you for how good you had been to my brother the many years that he had labored with you all. And he still speaks very highly and favorably about this congregation all the time. In fact, he told me just the other day to make sure that I send his warmest regards for each and every one of you, and how he says that he thinks about you all the time. And he asks that you continue to pray for him, and that as of this date, things continue well for him in Lawrenceville, Georgia. As mentioned during the Bible study hour, we're going to be doing a series this week on the conversions of the book of Acts. And I've chose this series for a couple of reasons. Of course, I've heard the news recently that you all have a new evangelist coming your way. And I hope and pray that all will go well with you both, and that it'll be a great work together. But make sure that you understand that he's not coming to do your work for you. Only you can do your work for you. And only he can do his work for him. And that all of us play a role in the great work of evangelism. God said for all of us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the church was scattered. The church was scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And so all of us have a great role in that regard. And if we neglect that, if we forget that, then understand this church will be gone within a generation, or perhaps even less. Any church will be. That's what takes place when we neglect the will of God in regards to evangelism. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with the text that talks about putting on the armor of God. There it says in Ephesians chapter 6, in regards to this armor, it says verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So stop right there. He talks about the preparation of the gospel of peace, that our feet to be shod with that. Now, of course, we know what we do with our feet. We march. We march into the battle, fighting against Satan. Now, often we've read that and we think our feet are to be the examples of the gospel of peace. But that's not what he says here. He says your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That you need to be prepared to go into battle. If you're not, then it's like you're an unarmed soldier going into battle, going to be slaughtered. And perhaps a refresher course, a reminder of these great conversions in the book of Acts will help prepare you to do that great work of evangelism that you must play a part in if you hope to see heaven when you die. Because God has asked us all to play a role in that. So I've decided to start with Lydia first. I counted in the audience, and I counted about 20, 21 women that are here. And so I'm sure that this topic will be near and dear to the hearts of many as we read of a conversion of a good woman. The conversion of Lydia. I've subtitled it, "The Woman with an Open Heart." And we'll talk more about why we've subtitled it that way. The lesson is divided essentially into three parts. The first part, we're going to talk about what leads up to her conversion. The second, we're going to talk about her very conversion account. And the third being God's providence, His role that He plays in her conversion. So without further ado, we'll begin at the beginning. The text will read that the Lord opened her heart. And for many, that will confuse people today. they will gravitate to the things we discussed during Bible class hour and say, I think that means that God does it all then. John Calvin had a lot of his Calvinistic teachings from this particular passage, saying that if anyone's ever going to be saved by the gospel, the Lord must first have this miraculous working in their heart to open them up to receiving the gospel. And if He doesn't do that, then it doesn't matter how many lessons they hear or how much they read, they can never be regenerated. And of course, that is not the case. So the question is, then how does God open the heart? And we hope to answer that through our study. But before we dive into the conversion of Lydia, we have to understand what leads up to that. Now, we talked in Bible class hour about this chart right here, the three characteristics of man that are subject to salvation. The heart and mind of man must be converted. He must understand and know and believe. But beyond that, the actions of life must also be changed. That's the concept of repentance, of turning away from wickedness and now walking in godliness. And then the state of relationship must be changed as well. They must be baptized into Christ. That's how one puts on Christ. And they don't put on Christ until after baptism. Doesn't matter how much they believe or how much they've changed in their life. If they're not baptized, they've not been converted. Now, God has His agents in conversion. He has always had His agents in conversion. I apologize. I believe that my charts have messed up here. And I want to talk about those agents of conversion next. You might say, what is an agent? That's an interesting term that you use there. Well, we're familiar with an agent, right? An agent just simply means one who acts for or in the place of another. You've heard of IRS agents, right? The old tax man. Oh no, the IRS agent. Well, we know what that means. It's someone that works on behalf of the IRS. And what they say goes in regards to their interpretation of the tax laws. Because they are, by the way, just a spokesman, an agent of the IRS. Well, God has always had His agents in conversion. Those that were subordinate to Him to spread His message to a lost mankind. We can think as far back as Noah. Where there, the Bible tells us that Noah preached for over 100 years, trying to compel men to come into the ark to be saved. And after Noah, there was the other patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And after them was Moses. And after Moses was the prophets that would come. And then finally, the sun would set on Jewish prophecy. And would rise again in the New Testament with a man named John the Baptist, who had come proclaiming the way of the Lord, making that path straight for Him when He would come. Because that would be God's last chosen agent, His special one, His Son, whom He has chosen to speak to all of us. Notice what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That would be His chosen agent, to speak to all mankind, to you and to me, to us. Now someone says, wait a second. How? He's been removed from this earth a long time ago. How can God speak to us by His Son? I'm glad you asked that question. The way that takes place is because the Son had chosen agents of His own as well. 12 apostles would come to carry on His word and His work. Look with me in the book of John, where we see this illustrated. John chapter 14. Jesus, speaking to His closest 12, would tell them that He must go. But don't worry. Don't worry, because the Spirit would be coming and He will help you. He'll be a helper. Help them do what? Well, He tells us. John chapter 14, notice verse 25 and 26. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. That's what He's going to help you do. Remember. He's going to help you know all things that I would have you to know. I'm glad that He did that. Because if He didn't, otherwise these men would be working on their imperfect reflection of their time, personal time they had with the Lord. Now we all know that we've had occasions and times where we've been with loved ones and family, and maybe they've passed on, they've died. And there's times where we want to share with somebody else something that they taught us. And so we might say, well, I remember what old grandpa used to say. And maybe we know that verbatim, that quote. Then there may be occasions where it was a scene or a longer statement. And so we kind of paraphrase what he said because our recollection could be imperfect or flawed. But when it came to them remembering what the Lord said, they wouldn't be relying upon imperfect recollection, but rather flawless recollection because of the Helper who would come. Now in John chapter 16, Jesus says this in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send Him to you." Now what will He do? Well, He has a mission. The words will be confined to a particular work. What's that work? Verse 8, "When He has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Those are the words I'm speaking and giving to the Spirit, that this world would understand they're standing before me, so that they might come to realization of self and realize they must be saved because they are lost. And that ought to be the preaching that we demand. The preaching that would be as of the Spirit, that would convict the world of sin. That's kind of preaching that would be very, well, as we might call it, fire and brimstone kind of preaching. It wakes people up to the reality of who they are and where they stand before God. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would do. And He'll give you this word. Now, verse 13, He says to the apostles, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you of things to come. He'll glorify Me, for He'll take of what is Mine and declare it to you." What's that? He'll take of what is Mine and declare it to you. You see, the Spirit would be the agent of Christ, and the apostles will also be His agents as well, because they're simply getting what was already His and delivering it to others. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write," that's Paul, "which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." That's why when people say, "Well, I just follow the red letters of the Bible, but those other letters, those ones are not as important as the red letters," they don't understand at all what they speak of. What Jesus is saying is that red or black in the New Testament, those are My words. Paul says, "When I write, they're the words of the Lord, the commandments of His." It's as if I got them directly from Him, by the help of the Spirit. And so, these are His agents in conversion. And we know that the apostles would write those down so that you and I would have them. Because we don't have the benefit of the Spirit coming and directly speaking to us. We don't need that, because He's already done that to the apostles, and they wrote down the words that we're to have. And so we are of the class that needs to study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And when we do, It's as if Christ is still speaking today when we take His words and proclaim them faithfully. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, very important verse. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. This will all dive into and tie in nicely with the conversion of Lydia. We'll be there in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So God would choose. The way He's going to save man is through the preaching of His Word, the teaching, the faithful teaching of His Word. When man then hears of what he must do to be saved. But then that also means then you and I are also an agent in our own conversion. The sinner is an agent in his own conversion. If the sinner's not active in his own conversion, then why even preach to them? Why command them? Why plead with them if there's nothing that they can do? It kind of ties in with our Bible class this morning. You see, they're not drawn to the Lord by some irresistible power, but rather by choice. By choice. And that's what Jesus says here in John chapter 6. Notice this passage here in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. He says, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Oh, that's what we want. We want to know, how can we be drawn to Christ? Well, he'll go on to say, verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me." So that means man has a role to play in his own conversion. He's got to hear. He's got to be willing to understand. That's the idea of learn, to absorb. And then he has a choice to make. Will he come to the Father? I like what Jesus says here in Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." See, what's being talked about here is the imploring of God's will at the door of your heart. It's as if Jesus is knocking, saying, "Here's what I want you to do. Let me in. Accept what I have to say." And that's why he says, if any man hears my voice. He must go beyond that though. And open the door. He must be willing to let that teaching come in and live and abide in him. And be conformed to what the Lord would have him to do. This, friends, is Lydia's passage. And we'll come back to it again as we get towards the end of her conversion account. But now let's, without any further ado, turn to Acts chapter 16 and look at the conversion of Lydia. Now that I'm done with my introduction. Don't worry. It won't be a 2-hour sermon because the conversion account of Lydia, honestly, is just about 4 or 5 verses. It's not very long. But Acts 16 verse 11, let's read starting there. You got Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy all traveling together here. And it says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now, there's a number of things that impressed me about this conversion account, and we're going to go through them and study them together. First off, we learn here that the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions were essentially holding gospel meetings as they were going, teaching the gospel. Hopefully. hopefully to an audience that was lost, that they might be made to know their stand before God. Eventually they arrive to Philippi. I believe they tarry for a few days because they're waiting for the Sabbath. Now their custom was to go into the synagogues, where there they'd have at least a common ground with the Jews of the Old Testament, where there they might work towards the new will of Christ. However, there's a problem. You see, you needed 10 men, Jewish custom said, to be able to start a synagogue. And there's not any indication that there's any faithful Jewish men here at all in the city of Philippi. And so they learn of a place where there are some Jewish women, most likely proselytes, who meet by a river to pray. And so there they venture. And there they go, that they might be able to speak the word of the Lord to them. Now there they meet Lydia, who ironically was from Lydia. That's the region where she was from. The city was Thyatira. And we learn some very impressive things about her. Now first off, one of the things that impresses me is that she was a worshiper of God far away from her original home. Over 300 miles away from where she was brought up, where her mom and dad would be. And yet still she sought to worship God away from home. She was the same person whether she was at home or away. She wasn't just a good Jew at home, but then a rebel at heart when she was away. And that's sadly how some Christians are. They get to some place where no one knows them. No one knows who they are. And they think they have some kind of invisible cloak. And I can do what I want over here. I can be how I want to be over here. And act how I want to act. And talk how I want to talk. Dress the way I want to dress. No one knows. You're fooling yourself. And God knows. God always knows. Lydia was genuine. She tried her best to live to the standard that she knew how, whether she was at home or away. You know, I'm amazed at how some Christians think that Facebook is a private kind of thing. And, you know, Facebook often tells all. It shows where they're going and what they're doing and who they're hanging out with and how they're dressing at these particular places. Sadly, it's terrible, some of the immodesty that takes place. Shirts off or shirts half off or shorts revealing the thighs, exposing the nakedness. You think, oh, no one knows. There's the picture on Facebook. It tells all. There's no invisible cloaks. Numbers 32, verse 23, your sin shall find you out. It always finds you out. It just sometimes takes longer than others. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, that he made it his aim to always live well-pleasing, whether at home or far away. And that ought to be our aim as well. It was Lydia's aim. But further, we also see that she was a businesswoman who lost profit to worship God. You know, purple dye was the most costly of all dyes known to the ancients. She was a seller of purple. This was not a cheap business at all. It would require a lot of capital. It was expensive to be in that business and profitable as well. And so most likely she did okay for herself. It even says here in Acts 16 towards the end of the chapter that she had her own house. That was fairly rare for a woman in these days to have that kind of blessing, to have a house of her own. Now, where was she? Was she in a Jewish city where they'd all close their doors for business on the day of Sabbath? Absolutely not. This was a Gentile city. Like I said, there's not even an indication there was any Jewish men there. It was business as usual on a Saturday. The markets would be filled with people. But Lydia's stand would be closed for business. She would be found worshiping with the others by the riverside. You know, she wouldn't be of the sort that many reflect this at today, that any time work calls, I'll just miss church. No. I think if that would be an option or presented to her, I think she'd look for another career. And I would suggest that you should as well, if you habitually miss assembling with the saints because of your occupation. You know, it's interesting. We talked about this morning about full-hearted conversion versus half-hearted conversion. And I will never fully grasp it in my mind of how this sin is rampant in the Lord's body. It is an epidemic in churches of Christ today where individuals willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. It is an epidemic, and it's so sad. And souls will be lost for it on the day of judgment. You mark it down, friend. Mark it down. If their work calls, well, yeah, sure, I'll coordinate this and I'll manage this and I'll forget this over here and I'll be there. Well, what about when church calls or the Lord calls and asks you to be at a certain place at a certain time? Well, if it's convenient for me, if I've got time available, have we lost it? Have we lost our spiritual minds, friends? As we studied this morning, have we forgotten that we're slaves of Christ? That He's our true master, and no man can serve two masters. He must come first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 16, verse 18. The church is the kingdom. Seek it first. We wonder why we're having a difficult time converting people today. I suggest to you perhaps some of the reason is because much of the world sees only a half-hearted effort in many Christians today. And if you're only giving a half-hearted effort to it, why should they give any attention to it? But those that cut their teeth on the Word and will of God, those that are at the very edge of their seat, ready to do God's bidding at any time, that He says, jump, they say, how high? Those kind of people shine like bright lights in the midst of a dark world. There's not many folks like that. Lydia was a good woman. She was a good Jew. And sad to say, perhaps better at being a Jew than many Christians are at being Christians. But further, we also see that her household was converted. She was baptized into Christ. You see, she was this good person even before she became a Christian. But like we said this morning, until one is submitting to the gospel of Christ in its entirety, it doesn't matter how good you are. You must become a Christian and put on Christ in baptism. Now you'll notice the chart says no infants. And the reason why I say that is because this often happens to be the text that many of our friends will go to try and prove infant baptism. The Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, they'll practice infant baptism. And you say, well, where do you find authority for that? Where do you find that in the Bible? I say, well, you know, Lydia's household was baptized. And they assume that meant that she had some infants that were baptized. Now, first off, for one to take that position, they must realize that they are making an assumption. And not just one. There's a number of assumptions they make. First off, they assume that she was married. Second, they assume that she had children. Third, they assume that those children were infants. And fourth, they assume that those infants were baptized. That's four assumptions at least. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty shaky ground to establish a doctrine off of. And yet they seek to do that. But we can know for sure that there were no infants in her household that were baptized simply by understanding the concept of conversion, right? That's why we started there this morning. If the heart and mind must be changed and believe in Christ, What infant do you know can do that? Not a one. If the actions of life must be changed, sins repented of, how many sins do an infant have that need to be repented of? Not a one. So they're not even subject to the first two points of conversion. They don't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They've not committed any sins. That's why Jesus said, "Don't forbid the children to come unto me. Unless you're converted and become as these little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I understand that concept a lot better now that I have children. When I think of their innocence, of their purity, when I think about their prayers that they pray, the things that they talk to God about, I know why God would say, "You need to become like them again. Pure, innocent, you need a restart. Like little children." No, there was no children that were baptized. They don't need to be. They're in a safe condition. A virtual Garden of Eden exists within their mind. It's all their minds can fathom at that point. And there'll be a time where eventually they come to that age of accountability and that age of reason hits them, and then they do choose to sin against God, and then that's a different story. Now we come to the grand point. Well, then how then was Lydia's heart opened? Well, before we ask how it was opened and the way in which the Lord did that, let me just make this note. Did you notice what she did when her heart was opened? She was baptized for the forgiveness of sins, wasn't she? So pray tell, why is that many of our religious friends and neighbors tell us today that the Lord opened their heart, but they refuse to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? They say, "That's not expected of me today." Makes you wonder, who was the one that really opened their heart then? It wasn't the Lord. It was some other being. It wasn't the Lord. Because Lydia, when her heart was open, she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. She didn't argue with it. She submitted to it. So how was her heart opened? Well, I suggest to you, you don't have to leave the text to find out how. The Lord opened her heart. How? Well, the way He opens all men's hearts. Look there again with me. Acts 16, verse 14. Catch this now. "Now a certain woman named Lydia," you listening? "Heard us." There it is. "And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." See, the Lord opened her heart the way He opens all men's hearts. That's why we started off with the agents of conversion. Remember, the Lord said, if one's to be drawn to me, they must have heard and learned from the Father to come to me. And this woman had her ears opened to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how He opens all the hearts of men. You remember Revelation chapter 3? This passage here, verse 20, I said this is her passage. Let me explain it to you now. I'm going to change the pronouns here just because Lydia's a woman. And parallel it with what we see here in Acts 16, verse 14. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any woman hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into her." Right? We talked about this verse. Well, Acts 16:14 says that she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Well, wait a second, Stephen. There's a contradiction here. Here it says that she opens the heart, but over here it says the Lord opened the heart. Which one is it? There's no contradiction. They're both true. You ever had a person, maybe at this door right over here, and you see someone's coming to the building, and you push open the door, meanwhile they're grabbing the other side of the door, pulling it open with you? It's just a mutual opening. Who opened the door? Well, you both opened the door. Just on different sides of the door. And so that's the reality. The Lord is opening her heart because He's teaching the Word, the Gospel. And she's opening her heart because she's receiving what He's saying and committing to doing it. So yes, the Lord opened her heart. And she opened her heart with Him as well. Nothing mysterious about that. Nothing miraculous. Jesus said, they'll all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned cometh to Me. And that's exactly what happened here. And that's exactly what happens every time the message is preached. The implications, the applications being made, and you feel the pressure. You feel the push, the tug of weighing your life against what you're hearing. And if it's not conforming, you respond to that. In one way or the other, you receive it or you reject it, but you're responding. And that's the choice. The Lord is here trying to open, but you have to open with Him. You have to receive it. But now we come to the last part of the lesson. And I want to talk about God's providence in regards to Lydia's conversion. Think about this. We know Lydia was a praying woman, wasn't she? And she wasn't alone praying. There was other women that were praying by that riverside as well. You think God heard them? I believe so. Jesus said, if you seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. God always meets a seeking heart, and you and I can have confidence in that. And I believe the details of the story help bear that out and bring that out. She had a good heart. That was made known for before how she was living before she was a Christian, right? We made that abundantly clear. The only problem is, there's not a preacher within hundreds and hundreds of miles of her. So what's the Lord going to do? Hey, you know what? If the Lord opens hearts independent of the Word of God, don't you think this would have been an opportune time to do that? God saying, whoa, there's no preacher over here. I'll just send a miraculous working into her heart and she can know what she needs to do and just baptize herself. But He doesn't do that, does He? Why? 1 Corinthians 1:21, God chose through the foolishness of the message preached to save them that believe. God had a chosen way. So He's got to get a preacher over there. Well, what happens? Well, look at some of these details in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. You know, Paul had a goal in mind, places he wanted to go to preach. And so he set out on that way in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when he had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Well, we want to go over here to the left. No, you can't do that. All right, well, let's go over here to the right. They're going to go to Mysia. But verse 7, the Spirit did not permit them to go that way either. So what do you do? Well, I guess we'll just keep going straight until they ran out of land. Well, now what do we do? Well, guess what? Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. Good words. They sought to go. They actually had to try and search for a way to go. You know why? Because Troas is not a seafaring town. If they have ships going anywhere, they're going to these bigger cities, Athens and Corinth. So they had to seek, literally search for a way to get over there to Macedonia. I mean, could you imagine how that went? Good sir, I see you got a boat there. You going to Macedonia today? Nope. How about you over there? You going to Macedonia? Never. You don't happen to be going to Macedonia, do you? You're in luck today. Just so happens to be, I'm going. Oh, this is great. Can we come with you? Sure, come on. Can you imagine that? Wow. We're in good fortune. We found it. We just happened to find a boat going there today. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. A straight course. That describes the favorable winds that they had. This journey was often known to take up to 5 days. And they did it in 2. Could you imagine them saying, whoa, look at that sail. The winds are really blowing in our favor. That's great. We'll be there in no time. Whew. What luck. And luck had nothing to do with it. Well, why did all that take place? Because there were some women praying by a riverside. And the hand that moves the world can move the wind. And God providentially made a way for the preacher to be put in touch with the open heart. Isn't that beautiful? The power in prayer for a heart that's searching. You think you can do that today? When we pray for open doors, do we really believe that providentially He can open doors? We must. We must believe. And let's do our part to be made available and ready. You know, in this conversion account, I like to think of some other women that are very near and dear to me that I was able to play a role in their conversion. It's a mother and a daughter that attend in Franklin. Been there for over 10 years now. Karen and Becca. They had a very abusive family relationship that they were a part of, that they essentially fled the state of Michigan and moved to Franklin, Kentucky. They started looking for churches, not knowing what they're looking for. They visited one Sunday where I attend and never came back. And I thought, oh, I wonder what happened to them. One day, I was looking outside my window. And there was the mother and daughter in my front yard. Because we had some pine trees out there, and they were looking for pine cones. I had no idea they even lived in my neighborhood. And there they were, at a certain period of time, looking for pine cones, and there I was, at a certain period of time, looking out the window, seeing them looking for pine cones. And I said, I'm going to go out and talk to them. And so I go out and talk to them. We're having a gospel meeting that week. I bring a flyer with me. Hey, do you remember me? No. Well, you visited a long time ago. I hope you come again. Or maybe set up a study with me. Let's talk. And we set up a study. At that time, the daughter was 8 years old. I've never seen a mind grasp truth so well, at such a young age. I baptized her at 8 years old. She's now 18, and she has been faithful, solid, and strong all those years. And I often think, wow, what all took place behind the scenes that would allow them to be in the same neighborhood, to be at that certain place and time, for me to be able to see them at that certain place and time, and to go out and to talk to them. Friends, I want to encourage you this week to invite as many people as you can to this meeting. Every night they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've already exhausted your opportunities with friends and family. Well, think outside the box. You think about your favorite waiter. You think about maybe that boy who checks you out at Walmart. You think about your mailman. You imagine, maybe if some of you have or share the same mailman, if he receives 3 invitations this week, you think he might think, I think God's trying to tell me something. And He is. He is. In a providential way, if we'll be used, He'll use us. And you don't know what's going on in their lives and the searching they've been doing and the praying they've been doing. And God can put the two together. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. And I hope and pray that this lesson has been an encouragement to you to be busy about the work this week, sharing the gospel of Jesus with others, being here yourself, and inviting others to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. Would you obey the gospel of Jesus this morning? You know what it is. We've mentioned these steps of conversion. If you've fallen away, will you not come back to Him? As we mentioned this morning during Bible class, the father, when he loses his son, always wants him to come back home if you live by the father's rules of his house. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?